Continue our study of Judges. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, chapter 8 concluded with the death of Gideon, also the departure of God's people from God's truth. And now we come to chapter 9. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is, the son of Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, which was with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Baal-berith is Baal of the Covenant. Significant, Baal of the Covenant. Verse 5. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo. And they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out and said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men and go to sway over trees?' The tree said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' The tree said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled. And he went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Throughout history, people have suffered terribly under ungodly rulers. Scripture says, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people groan." In the 1930s and 40s, millions of people were murdered through Stalinist purges. Joseph Stalin was a mass murderer who trampled his own Russian people. He slaughtered people like cattle if they refused to bow to his iron will. He deliberately engineered a program of starvation for the subjugated inhabitants of the Ukraine. Under Stalin, millions starved. And under Adolf Hitler, 6 million Jews were eliminated in Nazi Germany. 6 million Jews were taken from their homes, herded like cattle into boxcars and sent to extermination camps. 1.5 million people were exterminated by the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia. An entire country was turned into one colossal concentration camp. Men, women, and children were executed in huge numbers, and others died of starvation and disease. It is said that 30% of the Cambodian people and 90% of the young Cambodian church was wiped out. The communist Khmer Rouge reign of terror was unspeakably wicked. Brothers and sisters, wicked rulers have existed ever since the fall of Adam. The lust for power, the lust for authority, recognition, wealth, and status have driven men to commit horrible crimes against their fellow man. Ever since Genesis 3, personal advancement and lust for power have motivated people to commit terrible acts of violence and brutality. Knowing the scriptures, we are not totally surprised when we read of the atrocities committed by the Saddam Husseins and other dictators. Knowing the scriptures, we understand that the human heart is desperately wicked. The human heart is extremely wicked and capable of committing great acts of evil. But brothers and sisters, in our scripture reading for this afternoon, we read of selfish ambition, lust for power, and desire for authority among the covenant people of God. This is not a pagan nation. This is not a people without the knowledge of God. This is not a nation that had been steeped in the darkness of false religion without the light of God's truth. This was a nation where the promises of God were known, where the gospel of the Messiah had been proclaimed, where the law of God was revealed, and where the kingship of the Lord was established. This was a nation that had been chosen by God, blessed by God, supported by God, delivered by God, loved by God, and ruled by God. In our scripture reading, we see members of the covenant community acting like pagans. And in their selection of Abimelech, we see the men of Shechem turning away from the true King of Israel, the Lord God. This afternoon from Judges 9, verses 1 through 21, we want to consider the Bramble King. The Bramble King. His conspiracy, his coronation, his condemnation. His conspiracy, his coronation, his condemnation. His conspiracy is recorded in the first five verses. Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, decided that he wanted to rule in Israel. Now, in order to understand what's going on here, we need to be reminded of the events in the previous chapter. After Gideon delivered the Israelites from the oppression of the Midianites, the men of Israel came to him and said, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also." The men of Israel were grateful to Gideon. They wanted to establish a royal dynasty. Chapter 8, verse 22. Wisely, Gideon refused their request. It was not the will of God that Gideon be appointed as king. However, after refusing the offer of kingship, Gideon nevertheless went on to foolishly behave like a king. He named one of his sons Abimelech, which means, "My father is king." He also took to himself many wives and at least one concubine, as was common for pagan kings in the ancient world. Oriental monarchs often had a sizable harem. And thirdly, he also acted like a king by trying to establish the center of worship in his hometown of Ophrah. He made a golden ephod, which was modeled after the ephod of the high priest. And like an eastern monarch, he took the service of the Lord into his own hands. Gideon's conduct in the previous chapter revealed an attraction to the kingship. When we come to chapter 9, Gideon has died and the people of God were in a sad state spiritually. They were playing the harlot with the Baals and they made Baal Berith their god. It is in this context that Gideon's illegitimate son, the son of Gideon's concubine, expressed his desire to rule. Here we see, congregation, the beginning of major problems in Gideon's family. Problems that arose from Gideon's polygamy and Gideon's unlawful relationship with a woman from Shechem who was not his wife. How different things may have been if Gideon had not taken that concubine. In our study of chapter 8, I mentioned that while polygamy was often practiced in the Old Testament, it was always contrary to God's design. And it always created great problems in the family. David, Solomon, Abraham, Jacob, Elkanah, and others all suffered countless problems in the family because of polygamy. But it wasn't only polygamy and Gideon's unlawful relationship that caused the problem. It was also the lack of solid scriptural teaching that made Abimelech the man that he was. Chapter 8 tells us that Gideon's ephod was a snare to his family. Gideon's departure from the word affected his family. It certainly affected Abimelech, as we see in chapter 9. Once again, we are reminded, congregation, that if we do not faithfully communicate spiritual truth to our children, the next generation may be utterly confused. If we do not have Christ-centered homes, if our homes are not solidly founded on God's unchanging word, the next generation will most likely flounder. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9, Abimelech went to Shechem, to his mother's brothers, and urged them to persuade the leaders in Shechem that he was the best one to rule. He started an election campaign trying to convince the citizens of Shechem that it would be in their favor to have him rule over them rather than the 70 sons of Gideon. He was the best choice. After all, I am your own flesh and bone. I am your own flesh and bone. Abimelech was a crafty politician, and he persuaded the citizens of Shechem that the kingship of his 70 half-brothers was unacceptable. His kingship would be advantageous to them. The people of Shechem foolishly accepted his proposal and helped to finance his plan. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berith, one shekel for each of his half-brothers. And with the money, Abimelech hired some worthless and reckless men, hitmen, who helped him to eliminate all his potential opponents, all potential rivals to his royal power. Verse 5 says, then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. The crafty politician became a ruthless murderer. Congregation, what this chapter is showing us is that the enemies of Israel were not only foreign invaders. Israel was not only threatened by Midianites, Moabites, and Canaanites, enemies from without, but Israel was also threatened by enemies within. The people of Shechem had accepted Baal Berith, Baal of the covenant. The true God of the covenant, the one who had loved them, was set aside for Baal of the covenant. And having set aside the true God of the covenant, it was only a logical step to accept another king in place of Jehovah. The people of Shechem had a temple in their city for the worship of Baal. And having given their hearts to Baal, they were willing to ignore the promise that the Messiah king would arise out of Judah. The true king whom God would give to Israel. By accepting their own king, they were rejecting the true king, Jesus Christ. The people of Shechem accepted a violent, godless, usurper king, a man who had no right to kingship, and a man who bore no resemblance whatsoever to the messianic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they rejected the true king, they came to be ruled by a bramble king. Brambles are sharp, painful, and miserable. And that is precisely what Abimelech would prove to be. He would be a sharp, painful, and miserable thorn in Israel's side. Any man who can hire worthless and reckless men to slaughter 70 of his half-brothers is going to be a cruel and oppressive ruler. Such a man will not keep his promises to those who made him king. Such a man can never, never be trusted. If he can slaughter his potential rivals, then he can also turn against his supporters in the years to come. Instead of foreshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ, as kings in Israel were meant to do, Abimelech foreshadowed the Antichrist. The Antichrist, who is described in 2 Thessalonians 2 as the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. In the godless rule of Abimelech, we do not have a foreshadowing of the Christ, but a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Brothers and sisters, when Abimelech marched north to Ophrah, captured Gideon's sons, and ruthlessly executed 69 of them on a rock near their home, the entire nation should have risen up in righteous indignation against him. The demands of God's law called for Abimelech to be executed for his crime. What Abimelech did was a despicable act. The fact that Israel did absolutely nothing to punish him for his wickedness was also inexcusable. Inexcusable. In the slaughter of Gideon's sons, both Abimelech and the people of Israel showed themselves to be lawless, ungodly covenant breakers. There was a widespread disregard for the commandments of the Lord. Congregation, this afternoon, we have once again had the opportunity to ordain elders and a deacon in this church. These men are called to govern the church in such a way that the righteousness of King Jesus is clearly displayed. In the form we read earlier in the service, the form that we read instructed us that the work of the elders is that of ruling in the name of the ascended King. And as servants of the great shepherd caring for his flock, it is therefore also the duty of the elders to maintain the purity of the word and sacraments, to uphold the good order of the church, carefully guarding the sacredness of the offices, and faithfully exercising discipline. One of the things that the form teaches us is that elders and deacons must be lawfully called of God's church and consequently of God himself. They are not to thrust themselves into office. They are not to push themselves upon the church so that they can lord it over God's flock. Rather, they must be called of God's church and consequently of God himself. Abimelech was not called of God. He sought the office of king not because he was anointed by God, not because he wanted to serve God, not because he wanted to bless the people of God. He sought the office of king for the sake of his own power and honor. And as we continue our study of chapter 9, we will see how disastrous it was for himself and for God's people. Office bearers must be called and appointed by God. Otherwise, they will cause untold grief to the church of Jesus Christ. And they will do damage to the flock. Men who entered the office because they liked the feeling of power, or the feeling of importance, or popularity, prominence, or recognition, are of little value to the church of God. They are brambles in the church. They are painful thorns. They are filled with pride and self-love, and they become thorns in the church's side. Woe to the congregation that accepts an Abimelech into the leadership. God's people must be very serious about seeking and selecting their leaders. God has given to the church a list of qualifications for elders and deacons in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and those qualifications must be taken seriously. If the biblical qualifications for leadership are ignored, the church will suffer. It has been said that the spirituality of a church seldom rises above the level of its leadership. Just the other day, I read of a pastor who said that in a church he once served, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 were almost never referred to in the selection of office bearers. When the time came to nominate new leaders, the primary question was, would so-and-so serve as an elder? Would so-and-so serve as a deacon? We have two elders going off and we need two more. Who can we get to accept it? One seldom, if ever, heard any reference to 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. No one ever seemed to say, here are the biblical qualifications. Brothers and sisters, that is a recipe for disaster in the church. It may result in bramble leaders who damage the flock. It should be our prayer that the brothers here before you, brothers Brouwer, Van Hardingsveld, Sietzman, Verloop, it should be our prayer that they be men of God who do not use their office to advance themselves, to push their own personal agenda, to boost their own ego, or to increase their popularity. They must exercise their office so that Christ, our King, is exalted and His righteousness displayed. It should be our prayer that the brothers who are ordained here this afternoon serve with humility, with love for Christ and His people, and with an eagerness to be faithful to the Word of God, the law, and the gospel. They must be Christ-exalting and not self-exalting. They must be Christ-exalting and not self-exalting. So that's Abimelech's conspiracy in verses 1 through 5. Verse 6 goes on to record his coronation. His coronation. When Abimelech returned to Shechem, he was not condemned as a ruthless butcher and lawbreaker. He was crowned as king. Look at verse 6. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Because God was not king in Shechem, a usurper was crowned in his place. If God had been worshipped and honored, Abimelech would have never been successful. Whenever there is a spiritual vacuum in the church, Satan is quick and eager to fill it. Whenever the church does not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ, Satan quickly steps in. Now, brothers and sisters, the account of Abimelech's coronation in verse 6 is rather striking. It tells us that it took place where? Beside the terebinth tree, or depending on your version, it may say the oak tree or the great tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now, why is that a significant detail? Because nearly 300 years earlier, God had renewed his covenant with Joshua and Israel in that very place. Before the death of Joshua, you remember that occasion where he gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and there he challenged them to remain faithful to God. He addressed them, and he spoke those memorable words, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." The people insisted, "We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and he placed a large stone and set it up under the oak in Shechem as a memorial. The great tree in Shechem with the stone pillar beneath it was meant to be a reminder of the covenant and of Israel's pledge to serve the Lord. But it was at this very place, that Israel now broke the covenant by making Abimelech king over them. Almost 300 years earlier, their forefathers said, "We will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." But now at the same great tree in Shechem, the people were devoted to Baal-berith, Baal of the covenant. They set an evil king over them who had absolutely no regard for the Lord. These people who crowned Abimelech had either forgotten their history And the renewing of the covenant in Shechem in the days of Joshua, or they simply disregarded their history. They either forgot the promises or they lost sight of their value. Brothers and sisters, there are Christian churches today all across our nation that have either forgotten the promises of the gospel or have disregarded them. There are churches across this great land of Canada where the gospel was once preached and where people saying, "Oh, Jesus, I have promised to serve thee to the end. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death." Churches that once confessed their commitment to Christ and his infallible word have either forgotten their great history and the liberating doctrines of Christianity, or they have simply lost sight of their value. Many beautiful buildings can still be found in our communities, but many of them are no longer filled with people who love the pure gospel of Christ. You can go there for a community event. You can go there for games and Weight Watchers and AA or various other programs. But the true message of the gospel through repentance and faith in the only Savior, Jesus Christ, is silenced. Like the men in Shechem, there are so many in our day who have forgotten the Christ of the covenant, or who have disregarded him and turned away from their Lord and Savior and King. And because there is a spiritual vacuum in their life, Satan has stepped in to fill it. Congregation, let us learn from these things not to forget our history, not to forget the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not to forget the wonderful truths of the Christian faith, and not to forsake the Lordship of Christ. The men of Shechem had their king. It was undoubtedly a ceremony of great pomp. It was a time of celebration and excitement. They got their man. Abimelech was their own flesh and bone. They undoubtedly believed that their future was bright with their hometown man upon the throne. With all pomp and circumstance, the men of Shechem installed their king. But the stone pillar and the great tree in Shechem stood as silent witnesses against them. Yes, they had their king, but the true king was not blind. The true king was not deaf. The true king saw and heard all that had taken place, and he was not pleased. He saw a murderer wearing a crown. He saw a lawbreaker as king in Shechem. He saw idolaters celebrating the coronation of a man who deserved to die. And he saw that the covenant people of the Lord had forgotten or forsaken their history. And so the Lord had a message for these people and for Abimelech, their king. It was a message of condemnation, which is point number 3. Abimelech's conspiracy and Abimelech's coronation led to Abimelech's condemnation. As the coronation ceremony was underway with all the important men of the city dressed in their finest, suddenly a voice from the distance interrupted the proceedings. Back in verse 5, one of the sons of Gideon had escaped when all his brothers had been arrested and executed. Jotham, the youngest son, managed to hide himself so that Abimelech's hitmen were not able to arrest him. He was the sole survivor of the massacre. Having learned about the coronation of Abimelech in Shechem, Jotham climbed Mount Gerizim, southwest of the city, and shouted down to the citizens of Shechem. Now, brothers and sisters, perhaps you remember that shortly after Joshua entered the land of Canaan, he led the people to this very place. About 2 million people or so arrived in Shechem between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Six tribes had to stand on Mount Ebal, and six tribes had to stand on Mount Gerizim. Those on Mount Ebal had to pronounce a series of covenant curses, and those on Mount Gerizim had to pronounce a series of blessings. This area was well suited for the event. The two mountains and the valley in between form what has been called a natural amphitheater. It is a place that has excellent acoustics. A man standing on one mountain can easily hear a man speaking on the other mountain, and both of them can hear what is said in the valley. So Jotham decided to climb Mount Gerizim to proclaim a message to all who were assembled at Shechem. Although he spoke from Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing, Mount Gerizim, his message contained no blessing whatsoever. His message contained a prophetic curse. Perched on top of Mount Gerizim, Jotham told the citizens of Shechem a fable. "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." Jotham called them to account before God for accepting a worthless murderer as their king. He said the trees were seeking a king, but were turned down by the olive tree, the fig tree, and the vine. The olive tree was too busy producing oil to be used to honor God and men. The fig tree was too busy producing fruit. And the vine was too busy producing wine, which cheers both God and men. They all turned down the request of kingship. Finally, the trees turned to the bramble and said, "You come and reign over us." Jotham's fable pointed out the obvious stupidity of the trees and the uselessness of the bramble. Brambles were used to kindle cooking fires in the wilderness. They may have been good for fuel, but otherwise they were worthless. But Jotham went on to say that the bramble accepted the kingship. If they anointed him, they would have to shelter in his shade. Now think about that, congregation. Large trees, cedars of Lebanon, taking shelter beneath a bramble. It's utterly absurd, not only because of the size of a bramble, but also because it offers very little shade. The puny thorn bush scarcely casts a shadow. What shelter can a bramble offer to large trees, cedars of Lebanon? And then Jotham continued. If the trees rejected the kingship of the bramble, then fire would come out of the bramble and devour the cedars. Majestic trees would be destroyed by the bramble. Congregation, Jotham's fable was not difficult to understand. Abimelech was the worthless bramble who had absolutely nothing of value to offer Israel. The people of Shechem were the foolish trees who accepted unqualified and ungodly leadership. They thought that they would find shelter in the shade of a bramble. But the final words of Jotham's fable would prove to be prophetic. Fire would indeed come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. And in verse 20, Jotham said that fire would also come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. It was a prophetic address, which we will see fulfilled in the second half of this chapter. Jotham's fable declared that the thorn bush is dangerous to those who come in contact with it. If the trees renounce their allegiance, they will be burned. In verses 16 through 20, Jotham interpreted the parable. He said, "If you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal, Gideon, and his house, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But, if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and from the men of Shechem, so that you may destroy each other." Congregation, if the people of Shechem listened to Jotham and repented of their sin, they could yet experience the covenant blessings that had once been pronounced from Mount Gerizim in the days of Joshua. Verse 7 says, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you." That God may listen to you. Jotham held out hope that if they listened to him, they might yet receive a hearing with God. If they rejected the rule of Abimelech, they might yet receive a blessing from the true king of Israel. But as Jotham concluded his speech, he immediately ran away and fled, for he did not anticipate that the men of Shechem would have a change of heart. He went to another part of the country and remained there because he knew that Abimelech would not be satisfied until every member of Gideon's family had been killed. And so our text for this afternoon ends with Jotham on the run, the men of Shechem honoring a bramble, and Abimelech, the thorn bush, giving shade and shelter to the cedars of Lebanon. Abimelech and the people of Shechem may have made light of Jotham's fable. They may have continued their coronation celebrations. They may have had a merry day together eating and drinking, but Jotham's fable would prove to be an extremely accurate prophetic curse. Dear friends, listen. Whenever people turn their backs on the true king and reject the kingship of Christ, they end up suffering under God's curse. I find it rather appropriate that Abimelech was compared to a bramble, a thorn bush. Why is that appropriate? Because thorns were the result of God's curse on Adam's sin in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground for your sake, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. The bramble was a product of God's curse on the earth. Abimelech was a dangerous bramble who was under God's curse and who was bringing God's curse upon the covenant people of God. By casting in their lot with Abimelech, the Shechemites were inviting God's curse to fall upon them. How different it is for those who follow King Jesus. How different it is for those who follow King Jesus. Our Lord Jesus wore a crown of thorns. The Roman soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head to mock his kingship. Little did they realize that the crown of thorns on his head was a very important symbol. When Jesus wore the crown of thorns, it symbolized that he was taking the curse of sin upon himself. He bore God's punishment for sin so that his people could be delivered from God's curse. Abimelech would bring suffering and curse upon his people. But our Lord Jesus Christ bore God's curse in place of his people. For those who put their trust in the true Messiah, the anointed of the Lord, there is life, peace, forgiveness, and abundant blessings, spiritual riches for this life and for eternity. The Shechemites made a terrible mistake when they chose Abimelech. And dear friends, if you are not trusting in the Lord Jesus, if you are not submitting to his lordship, then you too are making a terrible mistake. The words of Jotham's fable were words of condemnation for Abimelech and all who followed him. By departing from their true king, they chose the path of death. And I must say to each of you that unless you confess the authority of the Messiah, you too are walking the path that leads to destruction. Right now, you may think that all is well. You may think that life has many pleasures. You may think that the world offers much. But if you do not yield to the kingship of Christ, there is no hope for you. When the pleasures of sin are past and you are called to stand before your judge, he will say to you, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. For those who trust and follow the Messiah King, there is no condemnation. But for those who forsake the truth, there remains only death. Congregation, the men who were ordained as office bearers here this afternoon are charged to do all that is in their power to keep this flock focused on the true Messiah King. They must warn us when we waver. They must call us to repent when we are lukewarm. They must urge the children and young people of this church to honor the Lordship of Christ. They must continually remind us of the love and the faithfulness, the goodness, the grace, the compassion, the righteousness of our King, King Jesus. May the Lord God keep the leadership of this church faithful so that we will honor, serve, and worship the King of Kings. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise you for our King. The one who was mocked, the one whose kingly authority was mocked, the one who was made sport of. The one whom sinners rejected, yet the one who is our Savior. The one who willingly bore our curse that we may have life. Father, we pray that as your people we would honor and serve Jesus Christ, that we would submit to his Lordship, that the children here, the young people, oh, Lord, would understand their need to bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that there would not be a spiritual vacuum which Satan is so eager to fill. But we pray, dear Lord, that you will give to the men who are appointed here this afternoon the wisdom to lead your people well. Oh, Lord, the ability to keep us focused on the true Messiah King. Lord, we pray that you will bless Brother Brower, Brother Zietzma, Brother Van Hardingsveld, and Brother Verloop. We pray that your people would receive from them words at times that may be even painful at times, Lord. But that we as your people would receive their admonishments, their warnings, their encouragements. And that, Lord, through their work, this congregation may see something of the righteousness of Christ displayed. Oh, Father, as a church, we pray that you will keep us in your care. We so easily turn to Baal Berith. We so easily turn to the false gods of the nations. And we think that there is strength in the false gods, that there is pleasure in serving them. Guard our hearts, guard our minds, and help us, O Lord, to serve the true King. Bless us then, Lord, in the remainder of this day, that we may fellowship together, and that, Lord, we may speak of the things that we have learned this day, and that, Lord, we may also be grateful for the convicting work of the Spirit of God in our lives. May your blessing rest upon the guests who are with us this afternoon as well. May they be encouraged as they mingle with God's people, and may they also, Lord, be blessed as they
as they focus their attention upon King Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen.